the psalmist is speaking of all the various ways in which God deals with men to bring them down, to strip them, to humble them, to break them. How that God in His providence deals with the souls of His elect, ultimately to grant them life and faith in Christ. What the psalmist says, "Whoso is wise and will observe these things, the judgments of God in providence, the works of God in providence, all the work of God's hands day by day, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord." This which God has done and that which He is doing and all that He shall do is but the expression, the display, and the work of the loving kindness of our God for His elect. Now God, make me wise and make me learn that. Divine providence is the daily, constant, sovereign rule of our God over all things for the accomplishment of His eternal purpose of grace in predestination. Predestination is God's sovereign, eternal, unalterable purpose by which He has ordained from eternity and ordered from eternity according to His own good pleasure and sovereign will all things which come to pass in time. That's predestination. Providence is doing it. Predestination is what God purposed. Providence is God bringing to pass in time what He purposed in eternity. We recognize, according to the book of God, that God in heaven predestinated everything that is, has been, or shall hereafter be. And we recognize that God in providence so governs the universe, so completely rules and disposes of all things in the universe, not just on this earth, but in heaven, earth, and hell, in all high places and in all deep places. He rules everything and everybody absolutely for the accomplishing of His eternal purpose of grace in predestination. Somebody talks about the plan of God, as if the plan of God is, kind of up for grabs. We make our plans, and we say, "Like, this is what I'm planning to do, but if it rains, I can't. This is what I'm planning to do, but if the car gets a flat tire, I can't." That's not God's plan. God's plan is absolute and unalterable, because His plan is the plan of God Almighty and depends on no conditions. It is His purpose of grace in predestination. Providence is the daily execution of God's plan. Now hear me well. Be sure you understand the doctrine of Holy Scripture with regard to divine providence. Nothing in the universe, nothing, not even the thought of a man, nothing in the universe happens by luck, chance, fortune, or accident. Everything which comes to pass in time was purposed by our God in eternity and is brought to pass in time by His wise, adorable, and good providence. Nothing just comes to pass. It comes to pass according to God's purpose and according to God's power. And all that comes to pass in time is that which God purposed in eternity in sovereign predestination. Nothing comes to pass in time except that which God sovereignly brings to pass according to His own purpose of grace in eternity. That which God predestinated in eternity and brings to pass in time in His providence is for the good of His people and for the glory of His own great name. Now, I'm going to work my way to our text, but I want us to read several portions of Scripture, because I've just made some statements that to most people seem just utterly astounding, unbelievable to most people who are unfamiliar with the Scriptures, unfamiliar with Christianity, and unfamiliar with God. Most religious people, these things would sound just unbelievable, astounding, contrary to Scripture. But I want you to see in the Word of God that what I have said and what I shall yet say is exactly the doctrine of Holy Scripture. Turn with me to Psalm 76. Psalm 76. Now I'm going to read just a few portions of Scripture. And when I've read these few portions of Scripture, I would challenge anyone to suggest that these Scriptures teach anything other than what I've just declared. That God Almighty, in His good providence, sovereignly brings to pass all things exactly according to His will and purpose of grace in divine predestination. The wise man tells us plainly that the Scriptures are the Word of God given by inspiration. And here we read in Psalm 76, verse 10, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath wilt thou restrain." Sometimes we get ourselves in dangerous, precarious, perilous situations, and we wonder what this person's going to do, what that's going to do. I think unceasingly from this text of Scripture. The wrath of man will praise him. And the remainder of wrath, anything that wouldn't praise him, he's not going to let anybody do. That's just what the text says. All things are of God. Look at Proverbs 16. Now, we won't read the whole chapter, but I want to pick up three or four, maybe five verses in this chapter, and it'll whet your appetite to understand the whole thing. Proverbs 16, verse 4. "The Lord hath made all things." Now, about everybody say they believe that. But read the next two words. "The Lord hath made all things for Himself." God made everything that is for Himself. "Yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil." And the word means the day of judgment. The Lord said to Pharaoh, "Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that all my name might be declared, that I might declare my name in you, that all the world might know by what I do with you, that I'm God indeed." He said, "Pharaoh, I raised you up, so I'll dump your carcass in the Red Sea, and everybody would thereby understand that I'm God." And I had yet to meet anybody who speaks English who hadn't heard tell of Pharaoh and what happened to him at Red Sea. They understand the one who ducked him in the river is God. He said, "The Lord made all things for Himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil." Look in verse 9. "A man's heart deviseth his way." This is what I'm going to do. Let's hang on and see. "A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directs his steps." Verse 33. "The lot is cast into the lap." Now, we don't cast lots anymore. It was something similar to throwing dice. Take those dice and shake them up. 7 come 11. Roll them out. "The whole disposing thereof is of the Lord." You mean, preacher, God even determines how those little cubes roll around and which numbers come up? Oh, yeah. He determined it from eternity and brings it to pass in time. And that fact is as much a display of His glorious Godhood as is the fact that His Son hung on the tree and redeemed us. You understand that? He's God over everything. Look in Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21, verse 1. "The king's heart." Now, we don't have any in our land, and we hardly even know what a king is. But a king in these days was the most powerful human being in any nation sitting on any throne. The king had absolute power to do anything he wanted to do with anybody he wanted to do it, except for one thing. He was in God's hands, and he still is. The king's heart, not just his arm, not just his Senate, not just his Congress, not just his thoughts, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. "As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will." Down in Mississippi, Shelby and I driving along, and they raise a lot of rice, and they have these canals. And you see, I guess they have some kind of specific equipment. I haven't seen them work it, but they ridge up portions of the fields. And they dig the canals so they can flood their fields. And they put them wherever they want them. Just where it's just dirt. They turn the water in any direction they want to. This is exactly what God says about the king's heart. Like canals in an irrigation field, God turns the king's heart wherever he wants. wherever He will. Look in Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. Now, what he's saying is this: I'm God, this is how I describe myself, and there's no other God besides me, and there's no God other than this God who does exactly as I now describe myself. Look at it. I am God, and there is none like me. Verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning. What does that mean? That means he declares from eternity what he's going to do in the end of all things, and then he begins doing it. That's exactly what it means. Now, you hear these prophecy yahoos, they come along, they got all kinds of predictions and say the Lord's going to do this, the Lord's going to do that, this is going to happen. When the Lord comes again, this is going to happen at the end. We had some watchtower fellow, Russellite, come by and left a tract on the door, asked the question, who's really in charge of this world? And somebody actually spent good money to say the devil's in charge of this world. I mean, spent good money, sent it all over the world. The devil's in charge. I wonder when they reckon he's going to give up charge. But one of these days, the Lord's going to be in charge again. Just exactly how do you have any basis for believing any promise in Holy Scripture or any prophecy of the Word of God if you do not understand that God Almighty declared the end of the thing from the beginning, and only on the basis of His sovereignty can we believe His Word to be true? Read on. See what it says. Declaring the end of the thing from the beginning, verse 10. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, this is what it said. My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Everything that pleases me, is what I'm doing. Everything. Read on. Elijah, you better flee from Jezebel. She's going to kill you if she can. But I'll tell you what, I'll send a raven to feed you every day. A raven? Now, maybe a parrot, maybe a dog, maybe a cat, but a raven? Who ever heard tell of a raven feeding anything? Hardly feeds its own young. Carnivorous bird? This is what it says. Calling a ravenous bird from the east. He says to his children down in Babylonian captivity, he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to raise up a king by the name of Cyrus. And that king, that pagan king, is going to come. He's going to come by this gate, down by this river, walk in this road, and he's going to bring you out. Now, how are you going to accomplish that? The man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I purposed it. I will also do it. That's God. That's God. All right, look in Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Verse 34. Oh, Brother Nebuchadnezzar. I recall when I was in college, the first year I was in school out in Springfield, Missouri, they passed a rule that you couldn't talk about predestination or election unless you was cussing it. And the only way they could ever deal with Daniel chapter 4, the only way they'd ever deal with it, you know what they said? They said, this wasn't inspired. this was written by a pagan. Well, this pagan knew more about God than the preacher did who was telling me about that. Here in Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, at the end of the days, after I'd been crawling around like a wild beast in the field, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom from generation to generation. That means He's always been king, and that means He's been ruling ever since Adam took his first breath, and He's going to keep on ruling until the sons of Adam quit breathing. And all the inhabitants of the earth, all of us, are reputed as nothing. And He who is God, He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and nobody's going to slap Him on the wrist if they stop doing that. None can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? Look at verse 37. Now, since I know who he is. Since I know who he is. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride, he's able to abase. I've done found out. All right, look in Romans chapter 11. In a Bible class, as Lindsay is rapidly approaching this 11th chapter of Romans. And in chapters 9, 10, and 11, the Apostle Paul, wrapping up his doctrinal portion of the book of Romans, is instructing us plainly how that God's purpose from eternity was not merely the salvation of a few Jews over in Palestine, but the salvation of his Israel, the Israel of God, his elect, scattered through all the nations of the earth through the blood atonement of his Son and the gracious effectual call of his Spirit. And the gospel will go forth into all the world so that the Gentiles, chosen of God, might be brought in. And so all the fullness of the Gentiles would be brought in and all Israel shall be saved. Now, in order to accomplish this, it was necessary that the Jews reject Christ. It was necessary that they provoke the Romans to nail him to the cursed tree. It was necessary that the Jews be blinded and be cut off, that the physical nation be brought under the judgment of God. And somebody looks at that and says, well, what's happening? How can this happen, that blindness in part has happened to Israel so that the light of the gospel might go to the Gentiles and God call his elect by thus blinding and judging that nation? Look at verse 33 of Romans chapter 11. When the Apostle Paul, who wrote these three chapters, when he comes to the conclusion of this matter and considers how that God has in grace and in mercy sent judgment to the reprobate, that he might give life and mercy and grace to the chosen. He says in verse 33, oh, the depth. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. And his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him. I've told you so many times, be sure you get it. That means, here's the source. Of. That's a word of source. Of him. And through him. That's the word of channel, or the word of execution. Through him. All things came from him. All things are brought to pass through him. Look at it now. And to him. In their ultimate end are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now that's the Bible's description of God's providence. Look at one more text of Scripture. I'll give you a brief summary of this text, and the Lord willing, we'll come back to it again another time. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Here in these 25 verses, God the Holy Spirit uses a text of Scripture, I suppose, that is more often quoted, partially at least, than any other portion of Scripture other than John 3:16. And is less understood by most people, I dare say even, than John 3:16. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. May God the Holy Spirit inscribe those words in our very hearts. Teach us to understand it. Teach us to believe it. Teach us to walk in the light of it. Here is a delightful persuasion. We know. We know. The word know here is not a word for speculative knowledge. It is not a word for theory. It's not a word for doctrine. It's not even a word for philosophy, logic, or sound reason. It is a knowledge of confident, assured persuasion based upon fact and experience. We know these things by the revelation of God's Word. I've just read it to you. You can read through the Scriptures over and over and over again. The Lord is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. There shall no evil happen to the just, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief. The Lord God speaks as He represents His church in Gomer and Himself in Hosea. And He declares, "In that day when I'm married to you, I will make a covenant for them. With the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven and with the creeping things of the ground, and I'll break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and I'll make them to lie down safely." We know. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. We know these things, and we walk in the comfort of these things. The comfort of God's good, wise, adorable providence. Because we've been taught these things by the Word of God and by the inner witness of God's Spirit in our own souls, as He teaches us the things of God. As the Apostle John said, "You have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things." He said, "He that is born of God, he has the mind of Christ." He understands everything. The believer is a man or a woman who has been taught of God and understands those things pertaining to the character of God and the work of God necessary for his soul's salvation and his comfort in this world. We know. We know. These are not debatable issues. We know the wisdom, goodness, and grace of God's adorable providence because we've experienced it. Ralph Barnard used to say, "Nobody believes anything they haven't experienced." But I asked him one time, I said, "Mr. Barnard, do you really believe everything in that book?" He said, "Oh, no. No, no." He said, "I've read it all, but haven't experienced it all yet." We only believe what we've experienced. We who are born of God are persuaded, really persuaded, of what Paul teaches here. We know. If you have this persuasion, it'll keep your soul in peace. Indeed, it's the only thing that will keep your soul in peace when sorrows like sea billows roll. Now then, here the Apostle describes for us a divine providence. We know that all things work together for good. Believers are not like the babbling fools who would dare to instruct God and say, "If I were God, I'd do." Or, if there's a God in heaven, then why all the sickness and the famine and the war and the pestilence and the disease and the sorrow and the death and trouble that men endure? Surely that's evidence that God doesn't rule. Oh, no, 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 no. No, no, no. God Almighty doesn't answer to men. He doesn't bow to your judgment. Believers don't talk like that. Believers don't speak like the Philistines and say, it was a chance that happened to us. Oh, no. We speak like Job. "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Samuel came to Eli, and he said, "Eli, you've been a pretty good priest, but you've been a lousy daddy. Because you didn't withstand your sons and correct them when it was in your power to do so. And because you've been such a lousy father, I'm going to kill them both and take the priesthood away from your family." That's pretty sharp. That's pretty sharp. This was Eli's response. "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good." David, fleeing from his son Absalom because of his sin with Bathsheba in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And Shimei comes out and starts throwing dirt in the air and leaping and dancing. "Aha! Look at you now! Look at you now!" And starts to cuss David, call him everything under the shining sun except a legitimately born son. And Abisha said, "Let me go over there and kill that fella." And this was David's response. "Let him alone. Let him cuss away. For the Lord hath bitten him. You mean the Lord told him to cuss? No, but that's what David meant. That's what he said. The Lord has bitten him. It may be. Here's my conclusion of this. It may be the Lord will look on mine affliction and the Lord will requite me good for his cussing this day. Our God is not idle. He is the one person who's always on the job. He never needs to rest, never needs to recuperate, never needs to regroup, never is in confusion. God Almighty, our God and Heavenly Father, is always at work, doing exactly according to His purpose in all things, with all people, at all times, for the saving of those sinners chosen by His grace, redeemed by His darling Son, who shall be called by the power and grace of His Holy Spirit. Now, the Lord willing, I want us to spend a little time meditating on this, preaching on this. And I'm going to come back to this text another time, next Tuesday, Lord willing. I ask you to read over Psalm 107. Read over the 91st Psalm. Read this 8th chapter of Romans. And seek from God the Holy Spirit some understanding in the wonders and mysteries of His providence. Truly, God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea. He rides upon the storm. Deep, 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 in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, He treasures up His bright designs and works His sovereign will. Amen. Ron, you come lead us in the hymn, please.